Good morning, Grace Bible Church and guests, and welcome once again this Sunday morning, May 23rd, 2021, to Grace Life, our adult Sunday school ministry. My name is Jim Smith, and it's good to be with you all again virtually as I cover for Dr. Eddowes this week and next week before Tim Lugg teaches us during the month of June. Well, this morning, we will continue our series on Biblical Christian Ethics, Part 10, if you're counting, or Part 6 on the video live stream. Those prior lessons are available on the Grace Bible Church of Marysville website. Well, before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, that we can come before you to look in your word. May you be glorified this day. Lord, help us to be a biblically ethical people who want to announce and proclaim your truth to a lost generation, a lost culture, Lord. Help us to do that. Thank you for eyes that we can see, ears that we can hear your truth. Be with us this morning as we come before you, Lord, to study in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in preparing to cover for Dr. Oss, I was thinking how his wonderful teaching on the book of Jeremiah complemented my ongoing topic of biblical Christian ethics. I've so appreciated the Lord leading Dr. Oss to teach on Jeremiah because we need to pay attention to these lessons from the Old Testament. Why, you might ask? Because we are in days like those of Jeremiah's day, and judgment is coming and is here. And while I was reading a little book by Francis Schaeffer entitled Death in the City, a compilation of his lectures from 1968, Schaeffer was making a comparison of the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations to Romans 1, highlighting how we need both reformation, meaning a church's return to pure and sound doctrine, and revival, meaning living obedient, spirit-filled lives, both rooted in ethical foundation of God's word. As we proclaim God's truth in our relativistic world where everyone has their own truth. Schaeffer's 53-year-old book talks about how Jeremiah's message is one applicable to be preached to our modern society today. We must speak Jeremiah's message of judgment into our 21st century post-Christian world, as Schaeffer calls it, as people need to hear the news of present and coming judgment to set up the good news of Jesus Christ. What we have seen through Dr. Oss's teaching is that in Jeremiah's day, our holy God was working with a culture and a people who had turned away from him. And our holy God has not stopped working today as our culture turns away from him. So what we're going to do this week and next is look at biblical Christian ethics with a twist from a different viewpoint. Instead of looking at a specific ethical topic as we have been, we will consider Dr. Oss's teaching on Jeremiah and look at how biblical Christian ethics needs to be held to and lived out in cultures that have turned away from God. Like those in the days of Jeremiah in Jerusalem, the days of Paul in Rome, the days of 1960s America, and today in 2021. This week, we will focus on the Old Testament example of Jeremiah's day as compared to our day. Next week, we will focus on the New Testament example of Paul's day as compared to our day. And we will wrap up next week with a practical application of how Jeremiah's divine mission, direct message, and compassion for the lost are an example for us to follow in our day. And if any of you are interested in the source material that I used to prepare for these 2 weeks, I primarily used Francis Schaeffer's book entitled Death in the City, published in 1969, two sermons from John MacArthur entitled The Prophetic Message to an Ungodly Nation, from June 26, 2011, and When God Abandons a Nation, from August 20, 2006. I also reference the Expositor's Bible Commentary, MacArthur Bible Commentary, MacArthur's New Testament Commentary, Calvin's Commentaries, and the Bible Exposition Commentary. Now, at the outset here, since it was last August 2020 that we covered biblical Christian ethics, I think a quick overview will be helpful for us before we jump into what God's word has for us today. If you recall, we've learned over the prior 9 parts of my series that there is a difference between ethics and morality. Remember, biblical Christian ethics is going back to a fundamental threshold question, which is, what does God, through his word, have to say about what we ought to think and do in this situation or dilemma? Ethics is about applying God's sovereignty and his truth contained in God's word over every aspect of our lives and every decision we make, every one of them. Ethics is to distinguish between what ought to be happening to be right with God versus what is happening in society and culture to be right with the world. The theme of Christian ethics is, as R.C. Sproul calls it, oughtness versus isness. Oughtness versus isness. So for us as biblical Christians, our truth is rooted in the foundation of the absolute truth of the Word of God, and therefore those are our ethics. The root word in ethics is the Greek word ethos. As Christians, we align our views and behaviors, our mores, our morality, with God's ethos, his ethics. Thus, our morals and our ethics are aligned as Christians, or they should be, because our morals are built upon God's ethics. On the contrary, the world bases its views and behaviors on what it sees right in its own eyes, based on societal popular opinion, or man-made religion, or as a particular social movement defines. Therefore, there is no foundation of God's ethics with the unsaved world, only a weak base of human morality. The root word, by the way, in morality is the Latin word mores. So what we have is ethos versus mores, ethics versus morality. Ethics are objective absolutes. Morality is subjective customs and values accepted by a culture or community. Ethics transcend or are outside of society. Morality is defined by society. Put simply, we have God's ethics versus mankind's morality. God's ethics versus mankind's morality. And as true followers of Jesus Christ, our morality should flow from our ethics. As believers, we can strive for and establish our customs, behaviors, our values, our mores on the ethical foundation of God's word rather than on the cultural or societal norms present in our communities. There really are only 2 choices. Number one, those who turn to God's ethics as found in his word for their decision making. Or number 2, those who turn to mankind's morality, to societal mores in their decision making. So which camp do you fall into? Think about this for a moment. Do you believe that God is the creator of all things? Do you believe that he is perfect and holy in all respects? Do you believe that his word is inerrant, infallible, meaning it has no error? Do you believe that mankind is fallen and imperfect? Well, if you answered yes to these, then why in the world would you make decisions using the world's morality instead of God's ethics? Or put another way, if you believe all of what I just said is true, why don't you believe and trust in God in every aspect of life? As Schaeffer notes, he says this, quote, "Being a Bible-believing Christian, then, not only means believing with our heads, but in this present moment, acting through faith on that belief. True spirituality is acting at the given moment upon the doctrines, the ethics, which one as a Christian says he believes. We must fight the Lord's battles with the Lord's weapons in faith, sitting in the chair of belief. Only then can we have any part in the real battle. If we fight the Lord's battles merely by duplicating the way the world does its work," okay, that's mores, not ethos, "we are like little boys playing with wooden swords, pretending they are in battle," end quote. It's not good enough, folks, to just agree with what I'm saying. You have to live it, brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to do what the Word of God says to live biblically. As Pastor Zimmer taught us 2 weeks ago, he said, one of the first questions you should always ask yourself is, what does the Word of God say? It will not give you the specific instructions for every issue in life. It will always give you the general principles by which you can handle all of the specific issues of life. That's biblical Christian ethics, folks. And then Pastor Zimmer concluded his sermon with this admonition: do not despise the Word of God. We want to be a church that does not blaspheme the Word of God, which means what? We strive in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is simple. Just do what it says. Just do what the Word of God says. Put your trust in Him rather than your own wisdom. You see, as true followers of Jesus Christ, we can align our morals to be based on biblical ethics because we have eyes to see God's truth in His Word. And we have the Holy Spirit residing within us to comprehend such truth and help us apply it. God's ethics and our morals can be aligned as Christians. Pagans, however, those who reject Jesus, don't have an ethical standard. They don't truly know God without the Holy Spirit, and so they have no foundation upon which to even have ethics. They have no foundation upon which to base their morals. They're only left with their morality as society or they themselves define it. I mean, think about it. How in the world did we get to a place in America today that is acceptable to storm the U.S. Capitol, defund the police, a city councilwoman take a police station under siege with a mob, or to cancel people for not agreeing with a social cause? How in the world did we get to a place where Christians who publicly oppose such things as anarchy, to go against the LGBTQ plus movement, or who oppose abortion would be called immoral? It's because our society's morals have shifted off the foundation of godly ethics. It's like a house that has fallen off its firm foundation during a great societal earthquake and is now resting on the shifting sand. American society, as an increasingly godless society, had a foundation that used to be somewhat based on God's ethics. It's why you find some of the constitutional protections aligning with biblical principles. But that foundation has been increasingly crumbling and eroding to the place where American society has broken off and is adrift, subject to the winds of change, relying only on what it deems moral and right in its own eyes. Increasingly in America today, those who believe in God, any gods, are seen as irrational. And even more prevalent and increasing around the world is that those who believe in the one true God of the Bible are seen as dangerous, intolerant, immoral, and must be canceled and kept out of public discourse. In the name of separation in church and state, the pagan world cannot have people who believe God's word. The world cannot have people who believe in the God of the Bible. The world cannot have Christians say anything about public policy, life, marriage, gender, education, government, social order, law, courts, ethics, or morality. Kind of sounds like the days of Jeremiah, doesn't it? MacArthur notably said this of America today, quote, "There is no place for anybody being in authority. There's no place for anybody saying there is one God who is the absolute ruler, who has written one book in which is contained all his will and all truth pertaining to him and life in his word that is necessary. That is absolutely objectionable," he says. There is this wholesale rejection of God. But if you get rid of the God of the Bible, you get rid of the Bible. If you get rid of the Bible, you get rid of biblical morality. Side note, biblical morality is biblical ethics. If you get rid of biblical morality, biblical ethics, you can live any way you want with the assumption that there would be no consequences, end quote. And as Schaeffer notes, quote, men no longer believe that there are absolutes. Side note, those absolutes are ethics. And more, it has become the accepted thing not to speak the truth. As men have turned away from God, who alone gives a basis for absolutes and truth, thus ethics, men have become untruthful and hypocritical with each other. Side note, that's the result of man-made relativistic mores in society, untruth, and being hypocritical, hypocrisy. Schaeffer continues, we live in a day when truth, ethics, is worn down in the philosophy, the mores of our generation. We live in a day when truth or ethics is worn down in the philosophy, the mores of our generation, end quote. In short, pagans, unbelievers, the world, they have no ethics. They only have their morality that they have created. While Christians, on the other hand, have the ethical foundation of God and his word. We have a firm foundation of truth from God and his word. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, from which do you base your decisions in ethical dilemmas? The word of God or the opinions of man? From which does your morality come? God's ethics or the morality of mankind? This is what we're going to look at this week and next, and how we as true followers of Jesus Christ need to be living by biblical Christian ethics, proclaiming God's truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and broken world who have turned away from God and have no ethics at all. They only have what they believe is right in their own eyes according to themselves. Well, I trust this recap was helpful for you as we now move into looking at the need for biblical Christian ethics in both Jeremiah's day and our day. So why is it important to think about biblical Christian ethics when studying the book of Jeremiah? Well, what Jeremiah's message, as Dr. Ose has taught us over the past 27 parts of his Grace Life teaching, is a tough message of judgment to God's people who had turned away from his word, and we see the culture that flowed from it. Judah had revolted against God and his revealed truth, and Jeremiah is saying that the lost masses of people and their whole culture are going into utter destruction because they have not repented from turning away from God. Jeremiah identifies himself with the Lord in speaking of the people's obtuseness to and utter contempt for God's word. Regardless of success or failure, Jeremiah's duty was to preach the Lord's message, whether people listen or not. This was his divine calling, and it is ours too, as true followers of Jesus Christ. Well, let's jump into the word. Why don't you turn to Jeremiah 6? We're going to look at verses 10 through 15. Jeremiah 6, verse 10 to start. Verse 10, to whom shall I, Jeremiah is speaking here for the Lord, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Essentially, to warn Judah further is useless as they resolutely refuse to listen to God. Their depravity is hopeless. They have been ensnared by Satan, like Romans 1. We'll see that next week. Behold, the word of the Lord has become for them a rebuke. They take no delight in it. They reject all true ethical doctrine, following their own lusts and desires and man-made mores. Verse 11, but I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Jeremiah cannot contain himself any longer. He is so filled with the indignation of God, we are going to see it poured out on everybody. His own kindred. None are to be shown mercy. And now the Lord speaks here. Pour it, what's it? Wrath, out on the children in the street, and on the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken, the old and the very old. Verse 12, their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. Just pause there for a second. This is exactly what Moses had warned about in Deuteronomy 28:30, when Moses said, you will betroth a woman, but another man will violate her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not make use of its fruit. Back to Jeremiah, verse 12. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. Verse 13. For from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. Essentially, the entire gamut of society covets gain, but because of their greed, they will lose everything. And from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. False teachers here hold out false hopes for the people, regardless of the way they're living, and everyone practices deceit. Do you see that there? Verse 14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. You see, their constant talk is that all is well. Essentially, the prosperity gospel, making nothing of people's sin. It was false optimism. But there is no peace, verse 14. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They were not ashamed at all. No shame whatsoever. They lost all sense of shame. Nor did they even know how to be ashamed. They were so involved in loathsome deeds and shamelessness, their hearts were hardened to sin. But here's the outcome. Therefore, here's the outcome for Judah. Therefore, they will fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they will collapse, says the Lord. And we see this today in America, don't we? Do you see the parallels? Religious insincerity, a focus on spiritual and material prosperity, dishonesty, adultery, injustice, tyranny against the helpless, slander, shallow revival. We see them all here in Jeremiah's day and in our day. As commentator Charles Feinberg noted, quote, Jeremiah's ministry was carried on in a politically, socially, morally, and spiritually chaotic era, end quote. Sounds like 2021. This is why we need to keep studying this book and then preaching and teaching the same tough message of Jeremiah to fallen mankind today. As Schaefer notes, quote, our generation needs to be told that man cannot disregard God, that a culture like ours that has had such light and then has deliberately turned away stands under God's judgment. God is a God of grace, but the other side of that coin of grace is judgment. If God is there, and he is, if God is holy, and he is, there must be judgment, end quote. By the way, we need a holy God or we have no absolutes, thus ethics. Well, to emphasize this point here, let's take a look at what it was like in Jeremiah's day and see how much it is like in the year 2021 in America. In Lamentations 1:9, Jeremiah describes God's chosen people as unclean. You don't have to turn there, but in Lamentations 1:9, it says, her uncleanliness was in her skirts. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's literally filthy, like a menstrual flow reaching the end of a skirt. Because Judah has forgotten what their end will be if they turn from God and do not fulfill their purpose as God's people to love the Lord their God. Because Judah did not remember the purpose of its existence and tried to find a comforter in themselves and not God, Lamentations 1:9 tells us that they fell astonishingly. They fell astonishingly. Here is the holy city of Jerusalem that used to be close to God, but which has been changed by Judah choosing sin over God and turning away from him. And what is the consequence? The city is under siege. As Schaefer says, there is death in the city, and thus the title of his book. As a flyover, here's a few other descriptors from Jeremiah of what life was like then. And as I cover these, think about how much this is like America today. Judah was looking for protection from Babylon. They're looking to Egypt and Assyria, Jeremiah 2:18 and 2:36. And Jeremiah is saying to the people, why are you looking to Egypt and Assyria for help against Babylon? Why don't you look to God? They tried to get alliances and comfort from other countries, but found no comfort. Rather, it was a source of shame. Well, why? Because the one true holy comforter the one true God turned his back on them. And we see that today, don't we? Are we looking to a president or a government or allies or the United Nations to protect us? Or are we looking to God? Are we looking to the world's truth, little t truth, its relativistic mores? Or are we looking to the foundational truth, the capital T truth, of God in his word, God's ethics? Well, we also see that Judah was turning away from the one true God and turning to false gods, little g gods. The picture here is Judah prostituting themselves to false gods, committing adultery, as God's word says, with stones and trees. Jeremiah 3, 1, 3, 6, and 3, 9. And we see this today, don't we? Turning away to false gods and false religion, to naturalism, humanism, intellectualism, postmodernism, a religion of ourselves, self-centeredness, relativism. What the world says now is that might be your truth, but I have my truth. But as Schaeffer notes, at least the people of Jeremiah's day acknowledged there was a God or even gods. Today, some people are so blinded that they don't even believe there is a God or gods, and instead believe in the religion of atheism. Some assume that God exists only in the imagination of religious people. Some believe that God is a superstition created out of a prehistoric, pre-scientific era to meet certain anxieties of the human heart. Some believe there is no God and everything is simply a consequence of natural effects based on so-called science. Our society has become even more darkened than the days of Jeremiah. And think about this. The ancient Jews in Jeremiah's day, and even the Greeks and the Romans, were not nearly as bad off as the modern man of our own post-Christian world. These ancient societies turned to false gods, but at least they still knew something was there and was not as far off from the truth as our foolish generation, some of whom will not even acknowledge that there is a God. Well, we also see Judah going through the motions of external religion when their hearts were inwardly wicked. As commentator Charles Feinberg states, ignoring God's ethical commands, Judah rested in ceremonial rites. For example, Jeremiah 6:20, there was plenty of sacrifice, thus going through the external motions of religion, even using imported fragrances. But it was counted as no good by God because they rejected God's word. Jeremiah 7:10, there were plenty of people coming into the temple to be free from their guilt of sin and then going away and thinking they can live a life in any way they wanted to. But it was counted by God as no good. Jeremiah 9:25, there were people believing that circumcision did something special for them. But God made clear his judgment falls on both the circumcised and uncircumcised, and thus it was counted by God as no good. As Schaeffer notes, the Jewish people were functioning in the wrong way, with the wrong motivation, and the wrong propositions. And we see this today, don't we? How many Americans are engaged in external religion that's counted worthless by God and will do nothing to remove his judgment? Think about Joel Osteen, or Catholicism, or Islam, or even Judaism. And we know, or we should know, as Christians, that going through the external motions of mere religion means nothing to God. And as Schaeffer so aptly described, quote, today we are left not only with a religion and a church without meaning, but we are left with a culture without meaning. Man himself is dead. The dust of death is upon everything because man has turned from God. But as true followers of Jesus Christ, we need to show that we really believe God is truth and ordains everything, and that we place our complete trust in him and look directly to God for help. I want to walk through a passage of God's word to emphasize this further. So turn to Jeremiah 7, 23 and 24. Should just be a page turn there. Jeremiah 7, 23 and 24. Verse 23. But this is what I, the Lord, is speaking here. This is what I, the Lord, commanded them, who, the Jewish people, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you shall walk entirely, completely, in the way which I commanded you. Command you. In what way? Well, ethically, according to biblical ethics, his truth, so that it may go well with you. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked by their own advice. That's mores, folks. That's man-made morality. And in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. They turned their back. This is contempt for God. We will see that pattern in Romans 1 next week. John Calvin noted of this passage, quote, we ought to take particular notice of this passage, for the majority of men at this day set up their own fictions against God's word. Calvin says, let us also observe that nothing will then do us good, though we may seem to ourselves to be very wise and praise ourselves in our folly, for God declares that our heart is evil whenever we turn aside from his pure word, end quote. And this was written over 500 years ago. Do you see what Jeremiah is saying here in chapter 7? You have God's word. You have the truth of his word. You have the ethical foundation of his word. So you need to entirely, completely, in every way, obey his word. You need to live by biblical ethics always. But why? Well, so that we are God's people, so that it may go well for us, and so that we move forward and not backward, meaning we don't have contempt for God. We don't turn away from him. What a timely message for us today. In fact, both Schaeffer and MacArthur noted that Jeremiah is a man for a time like our time, and the days of Jeremiah greatly parallel our days. As the same cycle has been repeated through all of human history, Jeremiah's experience is very instructive for our experience in America today. Schaeffer noted this. He said, quote, the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, show how God looks at a culture which knew God and deliberately turned away. And if we are going to help our own generation, our perspective must be that of Jeremiah, that weeping prophet Rembrandt so magnificently pictured weeping over Jerusalem, yet in the midst of his tears, speaking without mitigating the message of judgment to a people who had so much yet turned away, end quote. As we see Jeremiah describe a cascading description of Jewish life in Jerusalem in his day, a cascading downward, there is a comparison we can see in modern society's day, from the time of Jesus until he returns again, where we also see a cascading effect downward. As we see in Jeremiah's day and in Paul's day, we see the outcome of a society that has turned from the ethos, the capital T truth, has turned from the ethics of God and turned to mores, mankind's morality, the relativistic truth with a little t. And consider how this is a pattern for mankind. Think about the downward spiral of mankind, lost to degrading passions and pride prior to the flood, and how it will be when Jesus returns. Jesus declared in Luke 17:26-30, that just as the destruction of the rebellious happened in the days of Noah and Lot, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Peter states in 2 Peter 2:4-6, that God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved or held for judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them as an example of what is coming for the ungodly. And Genesis 6:5-7 says that in the days of Noah, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and animals as well, and crawling things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Well, because of this, God told Noah in Genesis 6:13, then God said to Noah, the end of humanity has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of people, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. So why go through that? Well, unfortunately, the people in Noah's day didn't respond. They didn't care. They continued to live their lives the way they pleased. They ignored God. And the longer they persisted, the more unsound their reasoning became, and the harder it became for them to change. We see this in the days of Noah. We see this in the days of Jeremiah, the days of Paul, and today, don't we? Romans 1:21, which we'll cover more next week, documents this lamentable process. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings and their senseless hearts were darkened. Well, the prophet Jeremiah can instruct us how we're to respond in a society like this, in a society like ours, which is very much like the one in his day is very much like our day. We'll turn back to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, 19 through 25. Jeremiah 5, 19 through 25. Verse 19. And it shall come about when they say, this is the people here, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? As if Judah was blameless. They're hypocrites demanding why God chastises them. That's their question here. Then you, Jeremiah, shall say to them, just as you have abandoned me and served foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers, tyrants, in a land that is not yours. God is saying judgment is coming for slipping into idolatry while the one true God is dwelling with them. I mean, think of that. While God is dwelling with them, they're turning to idols, thus abusing his kindness. So Jeremiah continues, verse 20, declare this is the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Side note here, just a little fun fact, this double imperative of declare or announce and proclaim, so announce and proclaim, the word of God occurs nowhere else in the book of Jeremiah. So what's the message here? Verse 21. Now hear this. Declare, announce, proclaim this. Now hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes to see. I'm sorry, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Sounds a lot like Romans 1, as we'll see next week. Verse 22. Do you not fear me? Declares the Lord. Do you not tremble in my presence? God is essentially saying, do you not worship me? Do you not worship me as the one who has created all things and tells the oceans what to do? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal limit, and it will not cross over it. Why go into that here? Well, it's because God is saying here that he has limited the raging sea with small grains of sand that he created in his power. God has the power to keep the sea from running over the land. It continues here, though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Well, God is in control of the violent sea. Though they roar, they will not cross over it. The waves follow his command. Verse 23. And here is the contrast. He's going to say, this people whom I've created, just like the land and the sea, right? This people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside. They've literally fallen away and departed. The thought picture here is literally, they fell away and I could not bring them back. Again, Romans 1. They have overstepped God's ethical limits. Verse 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Essentially, God is saying, do you not see my providence and my power? Rather than obey like the land and the sea, the people break from his command. The people will not be bound like the land, and they break from the ethical boundaries established by God for mankind. Verse 25, your wrongdoings have turned these away. Your wrongdoings, your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good away from you. Or your sins have withheld good from you. So what do we see here in this message from God through Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah is saying that God's chosen people, the Jewish people, Judah here, they have seen God's creation and his power. They have seen the land and ocean, the consistency of the seasons, the growth cycle of food that sustains them. They have seen all this, and instead of it stirring up their hearts to live ethically for God and proclaim the truth of God to the world and worship him, what do they do? What does it say? They're stubborn, rebellious, and they turn their back on God. They have departed and go astray. They have fallen away. They will not be bound nor confined like the oceans against the land. They do not submit to him. They abandon his ethical standard and they break all ethical boundaries. They don't even give him honor as their creator and their provider. And this is God's chosen people. Think of how much worse it is and will be for we Gentiles here in America. MacArthur said this of the passage, quote, man is hell-bent on revolt. It is just the way it is. That is how God says Jeremiah must see his people. He must see his people as hell-bent on revolt. And commentator Charles Feinberg describes that the weighty announcement to be made, this announcement and proclamation, is that ethical blindness and deafness have kept the people from realizing their perilous state. Feinberg notes, what a rebuke to their stupidity. And interestingly enough, John Calvin uses the same word. He says, here, Jeremiah first reproves Judah for their stupidity. The people are stupid. As Calvin noted, quote, it was indeed a monstrous stupidity not to fear at the presence of God, since even inanimate elements obey his bidding. We now see the scope of the prophet's words. He shows that the Jews were monsters and unworthy not only to be counted men, but even to be classed with brute animals. For there was more sense and understanding in the tempestuous and raging sea than in men created by God in his image, who seemed endued with reason and understanding. End quote. God tells Jeremiah to ask the remaining people in the land of Israel, Judah here, who, by the way, had already seen the northern kingdom of Israel taken into captivity for their own apostasy. God tells Jeremiah to ask them how they can see and contemplate the mighty God and not worship him, and not give him honor, and not turn to him, and not obey him. Those questions fall on deaf ears and blind eyes. And just like Jeremiah, we must see the people in our day. The people of America, the people around the world, are just as hell-bent on revolt against the one true God and his message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But they need to hear the gospel, because judgment is already here, as we'll see next week in Romans 1, and judgment is coming. So in closing, as I've said in my teaching over the past 9 lessons on biblical Christian ethics, and my prior series about America not being a Christian nation, let me pose some thought-provoking questions to you, as I commonly do. Well, what can we say about our country? Do we really think that we can save it? Is God if God is really here, which he is, and if he is a holy God, which he is, do you think that God does not care that our country has turned from him? Of course, we should be thankful for God's grace and kindness to bestow on us freedoms that the rest of the world does not have. But do we honestly think that it will stay that way? Do you think that God is not and cannot and will not punish our country for its wickedness? As I've said, we need to understand that since our country, our society, our culture no longer has biblical ethics as its foundation, lost over the past 330 years since the Massachusetts Bay Colony foundered, and instead relies on its own man-made morality, there is going to be God's wrath and judgment. Do we really think that America in the micro level and the world in the macro level can remain as it has with the abandonment of a biblical ethical foundation? What do you think Jeremiah would have said if he looked at our culture today? Why do you think Dr. Oss found it relevant to teach us these many years on the applicability of the book of Jeremiah? I can envision, as Schaefer did, that Jeremiah would look upon our society and our culture telling us, don't be foolish. You don't have the correct perspective. You should be crying because it's going to be this way. Having turned from the one true God who can fulfill and give comfort, there will be great death in your culture as a result of God's wrath and judgment. Jeremiah gives us a perspective that we need to have in our own day. Jeremiah saw God judge the Jewish people through Babylonian captivity as God turned away from them. God, as a holy God, is doing and will do the same with us, as we will look at next week in Romans 1. As Schaefer notes, quote, I must say that when I pray for my country and our culture, I do not pray for God's justice. I can only plead for his mercy. If we had the justice of God, we would not have peace. We would have a situation like Jeremiah's, end quote. God will judge and bring judgment against peoples who turn away from him. Jeremiah 21, 4 through 7, and Jeremiah 25, 9 through 11 speaks about this. So this is what the Word of God says, friends. This is the perspective of our culture from the Word of God. We have seen the realities of history both from the flood, from Lot's day, and from Jeremiah's day, and it should inform what we think about our culture today that's running headlong into God's wrath and judgment. Our perspective must be one built on biblical Christian ethics, built on the firm foundation of the Word of God, not on mankind's morality. It needs to be built on that firm foundation of the Word of God. We need to be living biblically ethical lives so that we don't malign His glory and blaspheme the Word of God, and tarnish our witness to a watching world who needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ to save them from impending judgment and wrath. We must speak of judgment concerning individual men and women, great and small, and judgment of the state, the culture, society in the past and today, who have known the truth of God and have turned away from him and his general and specific revelation. We need to get their attention because here's the truth. God exists as the one true God. God is holy and just. We have sinned against this holy and just God. There will be judgment and wrath upon us for that sin. And the only hope for these lost souls is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do with the truth of God's word that you heard this morning? Like Jeremiah, are you going to press on to keep on speaking about the present and coming wrath and judgment of God to set up the good news of Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost? Or will you ignore it and stay silent? Well, we're out of time this week, and this is a good place to stop. Well, tune in next week where we're going to look at Paul's explanation in Romans 1 of how mankind turns from the ethical foundation of truth as found in God's word, turning to people's own subjective mores, their man-made morality, and how that leads to the same judgment and wrath found in Jeremiah. We will see how it's the same message of impending judgment and wrath upon our culture, the culture of Noah's day, the culture of Lot's day, of Jeremiah's day, of Paul's day, of our day, in which we need to compassionately call upon men and women to repent and receive the life-saving news of Jesus Christ. Next week, we will see how we need to understand our divine mission, to speak a direct message with compassion for the lost, just as Jeremiah did. And let me just end with this. For those watching or listening today who in their hearts know that they are in rebellion and revolting against God, please know that only Jesus can save you from God's judgment and wrath that is already here and is coming. It's coming for you. You just saw a picture of that in Jeremiah. So if you have not repented and turned away from your sin and rebellion, and have not turned toward Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master of your life, you need to do so today, right now, before it's too late. I beg you to cry out to Jesus this day. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. Let's close in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. Lord, that we have eyes to see it, ears to comprehend it, hearts and minds to comprehend it, Lord. There are those who don't. Such were we at one time. And you opened our eyes and you opened our hearts, Lord, and we pray that for those in our generation who don't know your truth, that we would be bold to proclaim it, to live biblically, to live ethically, Lord, to proclaim your truth, and that some would be saved, Lord. We do pray that this day. We thank you that your word has gone forth this day. Lord, just give us a great day of worshiping you here at Grace Bible Church. We thank you, Lord, for this day. In Christ's name, amen.